It's a blessing to be with y'all, having a good time even in the rain, and it just makes it more adventurous, I think. And I'm thankful for your pastor. I'm thankful for your church preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles, if you want to turn over there. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 is where we'll start. I remember, maybe like a lot of you, seeing Pastor Anderson on the internet. And not an unusual place to find you, but this was before, this was a couple years ago, before all the Border Patrol stuff, and when I saw him preaching, I said, wow, there's a guy that believes what I believe. And there's a lot of churches and pastors today, they're not preaching and teaching the Word of God.
Right.
They've changed, they don't even preach the Word of God because they use some faulty version,
right,
and it's been heavily edited by those that don't believe that there is really a Word of God. And so I heard a lot of that preaching, and I said, this guy's kind of like me. And so that could be trouble, I don't know. But then I saw the incident and called him up, and we've been able to talk on the phone a few times and establish a friendship, and I'm thankful for you guys and your stand and your soul winning. So many times today we're hearing soul winning doesn't work anymore.
Yep.
And, you know, we got to do something else. We got to have a big screen TV, and we got to have some special giveaway. You know, we got to give them some money and or whatever it is to get people there. And that's just not true. I was reading the other day in 2007, Intel made a microchip. It's not commercially available, but they made a microchip that could do 1 trillion operations per second. That's phenomenal. 1 trillion operations a second. And the first computer in 1944 did 5,000 a second. I mean, things change. Cell phones, back in 1980, there were 11 million cell phones worldwide. And then about 2 or 3 years ago, there were 1.15 billion cell phones sold. Now, this world is changing fast, but the Word of God will never change.
Man.
It's always been the same. It's always been His way, and that's what He blesses. He doesn't bless man's ideas. He doesn't bless man's way. He blesses His way, and His Word is as true as it is today as it always been. We serve the God that parted the Red Sea. We serve a God that helped Noah to build that ark and to save him from the flood. We serve that same God, and if He didn't change then, He's not going to change now. And, of course, He says in Isaiah, I am the Lord, I change not. And so that's pretty good. I want to look this evening at Rehoboam, a very interesting man in the Bible. Let's read 2 Chronicles chapter 12. It says, and it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. A little background there. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. All right, so you have King David, you have King Solomon. Now you have Rehoboam. And it says he forsook the law of the Lord. It came to pass that in the 5th year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord, with 1,200 chariots and 80,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with them out of Egypt, the Lubims and the Sukims and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah, the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. And the treasures of the king's house he took. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. Also in Judah things went well. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned for Rehoboam and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And he did evil, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we know that this word is as true today as it was the day it was penned down, as true as it's been in eternity past and will be in eternity future. Father, help us to learn from the life of Rehoboam. So many Christians and so many churches today are following after his character. Help us, Lord, to stand true in these last days. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I titled this message, The Eroding Character of This Age. We are in the last days. We are certainly upon them. We've been in the last days for some time. And we have a continual eroding a character of the age. We know that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's not going to get better. We're not going to usher in the kingdom. All yep. right? It's going to get worse and worse. And the first thing I want to look at with Rehoboam is his lack of character. If you go over to 1 Kings chapter 12, I want to show you a few verses there. You know that 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles often parallel each other. And you'll see something about Rehoboam here. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 1. Read a few verses here. Rehoboam went to Shechem, and for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. So what we have here is an early situation in Rehoboam's rule. Rehoboam comes into rule, and some of the people come to him and they say, Listen, your father Solomon put a great burden upon us. We know you can read there in Chronicles and in Kings about all the things that Solomon had them doing with gathering wood, gathering gold, building the temple, and all these things. They were put to hard work. And here's Rehoboam's chance to be a wise king. He has an opportunity here. And I want you to look at verse 6. It says, And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. Now I'm thankful that these men here were wise. I think we live in a day and age where a lot of our older generation is not as wise as the wise ones we have in the Bible. I look at the generation of the 50s and 60s and 70s, and what that generation did has kind of left us in the situation that we are today. But if there is wise counsel that comes from an aged person who knows the Word of God and has been in the Scriptures, we ought to listen to it. Now, what did they tell Rehoboam? This is very interesting. Here's Rehoboam the king. Nobody tells the king what to do. The king can do whatever he wants. And they tell him to be a what? A servant. They say, King, you want to be as successful in your rule, you should be a servant. Now, first of all, I think that government's primary role is to be a servant. Amen. Whatever government it is, king, democracy, oligarchy, whatever you want to call it, whatever government is there is to serve the people. That's why we have a constitution that begins, we the people, in order to form a more perfect union. And so, we see that that's a principle there of government leadership and responsibility of service. And Rehoboam had a chance here to learn what it means to lead. Today we have the idea that leadership is driving people to do what you want them to do. It's coercing people, it's tricking people, whatever it may be, getting people to do what I want to do, and we determine a good leader by a bunch of people that tend to follow what his orders are. But that's not leadership in the Bible at all. There is no leadership, true biblical leadership, without the word servant in front of it.
That's right.
The only kind of leader that God ever uses is a servant leader.
Man.
Look at our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yep.
He went and washed the disciples' feet, and we say, and we use that as a great illustration, and we would say, oh, it'd be kind of gross for us to wash each other's feet. But that would even be a higher station than what the Lord did. You have to understand that in that culture, Jesus, as the rabbi, and his apostles as the disciples. Jesus, a rabbi, would never have washed a disciple's feet. But you have to understand this. Disciples would never have washed a rabbi's feet either. That was for the lowest of servants. He did something that was beneath even the disciples' doing. You have to understand the magnitude of what the Lord did in the book of John when He comes and He washes their feet. He did something that was beneath them. And we've lost this idea today, I think, in Christianity and among homes and families and among churches. It's the idea of servant leadership. You know, success is not measured by how many people serve me, but by how many people I serve.
Man,
it's good.
And if we would have that principle in our church, because see, we have church philosophy today is people come into the church and we feel compelled sometimes. Maybe it's outdoor knocking. Maybe somebody walks in the church. And it's like we have, some people for some reason feel the need to sell the church. Oh, we have a great church. Look, we've got this ministry. We've got that ministry. If you're really good, we'll give you a chocolate donut. And, you know, that's really what they do. They try to sell the church. And what happens is everyone's coming in to be served rather than everyone coming in to serve.
Yep, it's good.
And that's a completely different church, and that's the way that Christ wants that. You read it in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16, would be another passage you could read on the unity of the local church. Long-suffering, meekness, forbearing one another. I was preaching last night on long-suffering and forbearing. And listen, if you're going to be in a church for very long, you have to be long-suffering. Someone's going to step on your toes.
Yep.
The problem could be our toes are too long. Okay, we need some shorter toes. But even if somebody steps on our toes, what it means is when I'm long-suffering, it is that I'm bearing up patiently. I'm patiently enduring. I'm persevering through that. And so in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says that we have to be long-suffering. But on top of that, it says forbearing one another in love, meaning that the very person that did me harm, not only do I put up with that harm forever, but I then go back to them and help carry their burdens. I bear one another's burdens. I'm forbearing them. I come alongside them and I lessen the burden they're carrying. Let me say the importance of long-suffering with one another. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Without the long-suffering of the Lord, nobody gets saved.
That's right.
Sure.
Nobody gets saved in this planet, in all of eternity. Nobody would ever get saved if the Lord was not long-suffering. And so often we feel that we're going to come in to our church, or we come into our family, or we come into the things that we're doing, into the workplace, and it's about my convenience. It's about how is this going to make me happy? Because it is the iPod and the YouTube and the MySpace world today. It is all about me in this world. And that is completely upside down. And these old men, they told Rehoboam, listen, here's what you do, Rehoboam. You want to be a king that's going to be successful? You learn to serve.
Man.
You learn to get on your knees and minister to the needs of others. And I'm telling you, there is no man that has been exalted before God that has not been on his knees before God and serving others as well. And Rehoboam...
She's all right. It's all right.
You're ready for immersion, aren't you? Right. That's good Baptist right there. All right.
So, it's like a dive.
So Rehoboam is going to mess up right at the beginning. Look at verse 7 then. It says, they spake unto him, saying, oh, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people. But in verse 8, what did he do? He forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer the people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? So Rehoboam says, well, I don't really like what I heard. I'm the king. I should be able to rule. So let me talk to my buddies. Well, that's a good idea. Let's talk to the buddies and see what they say. And the young men, verse 10, that were grown up with him, spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make it lighter make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Well, that's smart. But he listened to it. And that's what he did. You need to be careful of the counsel you're listening to. I tell the folks in our church, you can always find someone who will give you counsel that supports your decision to disobey God.
That's true. That's
you can find good, somebody good that'll do that. Mm-hmm. Don't dig up, well, Billy Bob down the road said that he thinks it's a... I don't care what Billy Bob down the road said. Look it up in the Bible. What did God say?
Amen.
You can find a person, I'll give you, you can find a dozen people very easily that would say, yeah, you should do that. Go ahead and divorce your wife. That's what you should do. That's what Dr. Phil said.
Come on.
You know, you can find anybody say, oh yeah, go ahead and shack up. You know, that's old puritanical teachings. You know, we don't need to be, you know, we can have this premarital sex and all this stuff. It doesn't matter. You can find somebody who's going to tell you what you want to hear. They're all
Amen.
Around.
That's right.
All right, Satan's smart. See, he found somebody to tell him what he wanted to hear. I believe Rehoboam knew what he was wanting to do. Mm-hmm. And he found the counselors to do that.
That's right.
Because these were the buddies he grew up with. Right. These were the old boys down the road. He knew these guys. They hung out together. He knew how they thought. He knew what they were. And he gets these guys around. They bully out the older generation that were giving wise counsel. And he says, come on. Oh, look, I have my counselors. They told me what was right. Don't get swept off into some sinful lifestyle because you found a bunch of other people that said it was okay. It doesn't matter. If everybody else says it's okay, if God says it's not okay, it's not okay.
Amen.
Right. I mean, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, right? It doesn't matter. They're to be accursed. And so God's a majority, with or without us. And so we need to follow what God says. Another problem with his lack of character, first he didn't realize the need for servant leadership, but the other area is his parents set a weak example. You know the life of Solomon. You've read Ecclesiastes where he has this experiment and this experiment. He goes out and builds palaces and builds pools and has women all around. And he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. It was not, I mean, the end of his life, I mean, at the end of that, he was really rather suicidal, it sounds to me. He sounds kind of suicidal, like, what's the point? Mm-hmm. Here's this guy, what's happening to Rehoboam in this time? I mean, what's this influence? You know, we have another problem today, and it's parenting. Parenting Amen. Is a big problem today because it's not happening. It's just not happening. We have people who have children running around like they don't have children.
Yep.
We have Christian families that never open the Bible with their kids. Mm-hmm. Never. They never sing hymns or songs or That's Bible good. Songs with their Come children. On. They don't sit around at night and give testimonies and praises. When we go to bed at night, we sit around and we say, what are you thankful for tonight? What can we be? And everyone can do it a different way. We do our family devotions in the morning, and then at night, we do it at morning with breakfast, and then at night we're doing this praise time, and all the kids get to pick a song to sing. And there's all different ways to do this. Our way is not the only way, and we're certainly not perfect. But parents, you got to be influencing your children Man. In the direction of the Lord. There's no one more valuable in a child's life than a parent. And a parent ought to know everything. I think you ought to know what they're watching, if you even let them watch anything. Because I don't know what is out there that they can even watch nowadays. Yep. You ought to know what they're watching, what they're reading, who their friends are. You ought to be involved. It amazes me how many Christian parents walk around clueless of their teenagers. I'm like, I mean, if that was my kid... I mean, there might be a noose in the backyard. I don't
Come
know,
on.
You know? Whatever it takes to scare him straight or whatever. You know, we got to teach him right. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from
right,
it.
Amen.
It's a principle That's good of preaching. Scripture. So we have to have involved parenting. We can look at Rehoboam, then the other side in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy, we see the life of Timothy, who he had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. And how in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says that from a child... Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures.
Come on.
Wow, from a child. I mean, isn't it great? I know Pastor Anderson's much like, I mean, we teach our kids memory verses. I think it's the best thing when they can go and say verses. And I think Man. Solomon learned...
Book of Ecclesiastes.
Ecclesiastes. Shoo! That's pretty good. That's putting all us to shame. You know? hiding the Word of God in their heart. That's what you do. You plant the Word of God in there. I had a man I was sitting with. He was a Jewish fella. He was sitting in a restaurant. And I say restaurant, it was KFC.
Come on.
So built it up a little bit there. No, we're at KFC with the kids, and he looked over, and, you know, whenever you have a lot of kids, people notice for one reason or the other. So he calls me over, hey, are those your kids? And I'm like, yes, those are mine. I have to check, because you never know if any got added in there in the meantime that may not belong to me. And so he's talking to me, and he's a Jewish fella. He doesn't like Baptists because we're too mean. And I said, well, you know, you might perceive it as mean. It's standing for the truth. Either there's truth or there's not truth. And he said, yeah, and these Baptist children, you know, they're all programmed. I said, sir, someone's going to program them. Someone's going to program
true.
Them.
Yep.
And I'm going to program them with the Word of God.
Man.
Amen.
I'm telling you, someone's going to program those
kids. Right. Amen.
TV's programming them, MTV or whatever's out there, all that stuff. I say MTV, that's old now, I guess. But, you know, I don't know if that still plays. But that kind of stuff is around. Someone's going to program them. Somebody programmed Rehoboam. Now, he's individually accountable to the Lord. I understand that. But he got some bad teaching from his parents. And so we see that eroding character, the importance of godly parents and leading and guiding in the Word of God. We need to do a couple of things that look at to keep us straight in the character that God would have us. We need to realize our dependence upon Him. Jesus Christ said it very clear in John 15:5, without me, ye can do
nothing.
Nothing. Yeah, think about that sometimes. You know, we have pop psychology for Christians today. It's all at the gospel bookstore. You go down there, and it's just nothing but pop psychology for Christians. And it's all about, you know, look at Joel Osteen's book, How to Be a Better You, or Your Best Life Now. Are you kidding me? I don't want my best life now. If this is as good as it gets, why would I be a Christian? My best life's to come. What a ridiculous title, Your Best Life Now. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard of. What do you, I mean, anyway, clearly he's not even a Christian. He's going to hell.
Right,
the rest
right.
of them, you know? He's another fake. And listen, we're learning all this self-spiritual dependence. We're learning this self-esteem and spiritual matters. And we must understand that we don't have low self-esteem or high self-esteem. All that we have is Christ esteem. Colossians 3 says, Christ is all and in all. We die to self. I'm dead.
Man.
I am crucified with Christ.
Good.
Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the grace of God. And that might be a little off there. But that's Galatians 2:20. We can look it up later. But I'm dead, okay? I'm dead. And we live by the grace of God. Without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. Rehoboam thought, I can do this. He thought, watch what I can do. He even brags about his little pinky, how much he can do. Just with my little pinky, look what I'm going to do. And you watch out for the day that you stand up and say, look what I can do. I've got just this little bit of power, and look at what I'm going to do. And that you're right at the next step of falling, as Proverbs tell us.
That's good.
And so we need to be aware of that. We need to desire to walk in obedience to the Lord. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so, and then we want to see others come to the Lord. I want to bring up a quick point here about his chastisement. I'm not going to spend very much time there. But in 2 Chronicles, in that passage, God very specifically says that he brought in this Shishan, king of Egypt, as punishment to Rehoboam. We can read that directly. That was right at the beginning there. It came to pass in the fifth year. That's 2 Chronicles 12, verse 2. That Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. God punishes people and God punishes nations. He does it all the time. He's always done it. No man or woman can be blessed by God if they're under His chastisement. You know, we sing the song. My church makes fun of me a little bit, but because they know how much I can't stand these unbelieving alcoholic seventh inning stretch people singing God Bless America. How dare you sing God Bless America? How can you sing that? If you're saying God Bless America, then you're telling God to violate your word, violate your principles and what you've said you'll do. with sodomy widespread in this country and everything that's going on. I just got a clip. I heard it from somewhere. Maybe one of you guys have put it on Facebook about something in a Colorado public school. This clinical psychologist standing up in front of these high school students telling them to go out and have sex and have a good time. I'm not kidding. And to use drugs. He goes, you're going to do it anyway. Just do what feels right to you. No. And don't violate yourself.
Help us.
And we're going to turn around and say, God bless America. See, we have to realize that right now America is under the chastisement of God.
Yep. Right. Amen.
And to sit there and say, God bless America, you're asking something that's just unbiblical. Go back to Psalm 119, just read that whole chapter. It says we have to be guided by the Word of God. If we're not guided by the Word of God, then we're not in God's way. We're not in His path. Thy Word is a lamp unto my path and a light unto my feet. Lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so we have this problem where we don't recognize when we're under chastisement. And Christians, sometimes God's chastising us. And we don't want to see it. We just want, oh God, keep blessing me. Oh, give me Joel Osteen Christianity. Oh, Rick Warren says that I can succeed and all these things. And we don't realize that God has brought us under chastisement. We're out of His will. And I need to get on my knees and get back into His will. And we see this with Rehoboam. There's a moment here. I want to show you his confusion. Because this guy's all back and forth. I wrote these down. In verse 1, he forsook the law of the Lord. Right? And that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Verse 1, he forsook the law of the Lord. Now, in verse 6, it says, whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. So, he went away from the Lord, and then he comes back and says, okay, Lord, you're righteous, meaning I'm wrong, we did wrong. There's kind of an idea of repentance here. In verse 12, we see that he humbled himself. The wrath of the Lord turned from him. But then in verse 14, he did evil because he had prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And so this was a man without a clear direction in seeking God. There's mass confusion here. There's mass confusion in many lives of Christians. How many Christians do we know? They do good for 3 months and then they're back in some sin. I mean, we see it in church life. We see it in Christian life. We see it in family life. They're starting out doing good. And then I did wrong. Now I got to get saved again or something. You know, they want to think. Or, you know, they're so out of the will of the Lord, they don't even know what they think anymore. They lose doctrinal direction. And see, Rehoboam had not prepared his heart to seek the Lord. And Satan is very good at bringing in confusion. Obviously, the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. And so that only comes from Satan. This is the confusion that we find in the religious world today. Oh, how often are we hearing all religions are the same? They're all equal, except Christianity. You know, we can discriminate against Christianity, but you know, not against, you know, everybody else gets a fair shake. I was talking to Garrett on the way up. We're talking about my time in the Army. I was in the Army for a while, and we had, when I was getting out in 99 and 2000, we had what was called consideration of others training. And it sounds great for the Army. Real tough. I'm going to have consideration of others. It's ridiculous. I was so upset with it. We had 8 hours a quarter that we had to be in consideration of others training, and 2 hours a quarter of rifle marksmanship. I went to the colonel, and I'm like, what in the world? We're spending 4 times as much time sitting in a circle. You could play your Kumbaya harmonica if you wanted to. Because we're all sitting there holding hands. Oh, well, I wasn't agreeable to this. And I was very bold. And I said, you know, what you're wanting me to do is be quiet. And that's what I would tell you. You want me to be quiet and not say what I believe. Because I was inviting soldiers to church. Soldiers would come into my office, and they would say, Lieutenant Stoppelbein, I'm having this, and I'm having that, and I need this help. I had a New Testament in my desk right there. I had Bible verses on my screensaver. You know, I was an incognito Christian there in the Army, and everybody knew. And we'd go in this, and I could just see the facilitator. Boy, that was great. And then we had all this equal opportunity training, which was everything was against Christianity. We even went into don't ask, don't tell training, which was ridiculous because really what it was anybody who spots anything, you don't say anything.
Right.
And I got up in a battalion meeting and I said, wait, this is exactly reverse. You're telling us that if we see some of this wicked activity, and I said wicked, they didn't mention, wicked activity, that we're not to say anything? And then one of the sergeant major mocked me, and he said, what, are you looking in at him? And everybody just laughed and mocked him. We're in a confusing day.
Yep.
It's all religious confusion. Everything is turned around. Evil is good. Good is evil.
That's right.
And this is what's happening, and the Rehoboam is back and forth. He's got wicked counselors. And listen, listen, Christian, you need to stand fast.
Amen.
Man.
Remain steadfast. Don't move. Don't be moved by some new doctrine that comes around. Yeah, Calvinism is witty and sounds intellectual.
It's garbage.
But it's garbage. Man, right. It's a bunch of junk. Don't follow that stuff. I'd never follow a doctrine named after a man.
Yeah.
I don't
good,
care
amen.
What doctrine
you're right.
is. Come I'm on. Not following a doctrine
yep.
named after a man. Named after
right.
a man. How can you even do that? Listen, don't go over here and go over there. And yes, you're going to read things or come across things that are not true. But you have to have godly wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And that's what we need. Who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. And so we get that wisdom from God. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You'll never do anything for God if you're over here doing one thing and you're over here doing another thing. And then you're over here, boy, I want to serve God. And then you're over here, boy, I want to do it my way. And if you're always in this cycle of getting right with God, you're not going to get anywhere. Just be right with God.
Amen.
Good.
Just continue every day. Be right with God. Every day, wake up in the morning, confess sins, get in the Bible, read the Word of God, and let it be known that whether or not people agree with you, they'll know where to find you when the fight comes.
Amen.
They'll know where you're standing. And that's what I tell my church all the time. Listen, not everything that's in the church, everything that's talked about, is going to be agreed upon. I mean, because doctrinally, yes. But I mean, there's different opinions on things, and that's okay. But everybody in this church and everybody in Tucson that knows me knows where they'll find Pastor Joe Stoppelbean on this. They know that I'll preach against divorce. They know that I'll preach against everything else in the book that's in there. We were both talking today. Both Pastor Anderson and myself, I had preached a series on Lot a couple years ago. And we both had said that the strongest message we preached on sodomy, both had a malfunction in recording. I was laughing at this because he had a malfunction on his. I'm like, no way. I said, I did a whole series on Lot, on the strongest one, when it's them at the door and when you got the vile people there and they're wicked and they're just. I just preached it like it was, and the sound guy says, I don't know what happened, but it's got a CD error. You know, I don't know what that is, but just stand fast and stand true. People ought to know what you believe. I remember in Bible college, our Bible college president, Pastor Leversey, said, listen, you need to have your biblical convictions set now. And before we got into ministry, before we got into pastoring or anything like that, he said, you need to search the scriptures on these issues and find your convictions now. And I'm telling you, those convictions, when I search the scriptures then, they're the same ones today. People know some questions they don't have to ask me because they already know what I believe. They already know my answer, and they already know I'm not going to change. Don't be caught up in this confusing world, this confusing culture that we're in, this ambiguity that's out there. It's just ridiculous. And stay true, stay firm, and stay steadfast. And the last thing I want to show you here is Rehoboam had the problem of compromises. He had a problem of character. He had a problem in his chastisement. He had a problem in his confusion. And then he had a problem in this compromise. I want to show you what happens here in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 9. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again unto the guard chamber. We have here these shields that are taken out of the temple of the Lord. And they were shields of gold, believed to be worth over $6 million. That's a lot of money, no matter what day you live in. All right. believed to be worth about $6 million in our day today. Now, when these shields were taken, Rehoboam commissioned people to replace them, but he replaced them with a lesser quality. He replaced them with brass. Now, brass is a mixture. It's not a pure metal. It's a mixture. And gold can be pure. Not all the time is it. 24 karat gold is pure gold. 24 karat gold is very soft. It's very malleable. Can be formed and shaped into whatever you want it to be. But brass or bronze is not pure. It's an alloy of copper. And it's a mixture. And I think we find a principle here that we see happening around the world today, is that we have a mixture today of what's going on. We're replacing what's godly with what's convenient. We have a mixture in worship today. What do? Instead of staying true and having pure, gold-like, godly hymns in our churches, what do we have? We're bringing in this mixture now. Here's what we're going to do, everybody. Here's the great idea. We're going to use some of the words, and we're going to put rock music to it.
Yep.
It's a mixture. Now, first of all, the words they're adding in there are junk anyway.
Yep.
Anybody who tries to say, oh, they're pretty good words, I'll take them to task on that. Yep. Show me one of these frou-frou 7-Eleven songs that has any good words. Yep. I went to a church and they sang those 7-Eleven songs. It was like a couple years ago, it was going up to visit family. You go to the family's church and you're stuck there, you know. And so going there and it's like, I will praise the Lord, I will pray. And it was like I was in a service with zombies. I'm not kidding. There really are zombies. Yeah. Just go to a praise and worship service. I was falling asleep. It was like we're singing it again? I mean, it was over and over in the same nonsense words.
Yep.
And I don't know. I have some theories about some of that. I think it's some of this, this Eastern yoga-like mantra that's creeping in. It's this seance type stuff. It's this mysticism that's in there. It's all satanic. You can see it when you go in. But the idea is, let's mix, right? We'll take a little bit over here of what's good and godly. Oh, got that? A good traditional kind of thing. We'll take it from the Bible. But let's put over here, and let's put some rock and music. Oh, what? We don't need to dress up for church. You know, we can dress like the world. And the Bible's all kind of things. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of these things are not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. So, you know, flee youthful lusts. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Even the appearance of evil needs to be put away. When I tell our church, it's like this. If I told you that I found evidence that I believe that Michael Jackson had molested children, well, you'd be like, no duh. Okay? But if I said, I saw Pastor Anderson rob a bank yesterday, you say, no, I don't think so. Why? It's not just that he lives a godly life, but what? He's abstaining from even the appearance of evil. Christian, this is what's important. We have to live such a pure and godly life so that even the accusation is ridiculous.
Amen.
Even the accusation is ridiculous. And see, we live, and you know, and I ask our church, I said, why do folks in the church come to me and ask me how worldly they can live? It's like they come in and say, how much of a rock beat can my music have? And why don't we come to the pastor and say, Pastor, how holy can I be?
Good.
Have we ever done that? Have we ever come to God and said, how pure can I be? You see, Rehoboam, he's the kind of guy, let's mix it up, put some brass up there. Hey, a shield's a shield. It don't matter. It does matter.
Right.
It matters a lot. It matters to God. Because God won't touch that mixture of worship that comes. We've got all these folks coming into church lifting their hands to God, and their hands are stained with the sin of this world. God's not looking at those hands. God heareth not sinners. He's not going to pay attention to that. And so many times we're running around trying to compromise and make some deals with God. God doesn't make deals. God says, this is my will and this is my way, and only what's pure and holy will do. And so we live in a day and age of Rehoboam. Rehoboam. A lack of character. men and women that aren't willing to serve people, to get down and bear one another's burdens. Jesus said that he was meek and lowly in heart. We ought to have that kind of character. We ought not be in this confusing world. It ought to be very clean. Hey, clear. I think it's pretty clear where Faithful Word Baptist Church stands. I don't think a lot of people are confused about that. And we live in a confusing day, and it ought to be, no, we don't put up with this. It's pretty clear for most people, unless they've never been around us before, where Sunrise stands. They know where I stand. They know some questions not to ask, not because I won't answer them, but they've heard it before, and they know I won't change. We ought to make a clear, solid stand on the Word of God, never change, and then we ought to be in a life that's not compromising. It's not good enough. God will not accept it when you mix anything with the world. He will not have it. Only what is pure will be acceptable to God. Rehoboam tried to get away with it, but God saw it. Maybe the people didn't. Maybe he could shine it up enough so they couldn't see the difference between gold and brass. But God saw the inside. And that's a couple of points I just want to leave with you in closing. Rehoboam was someone who liked to operate in human effort. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. We must rely on the Lord. We must live committed lives to God, not carnal lives. The Bible says, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Rehoboam was carnal, quite carnal in his living. We must live committed to God and not compromising to this world. And so it's so easy to compromise. It's so convenient to compromise. Oh, it's just one bad word in that movie. Well, it's one bad word too many. It's way too many already. And that's all it takes. And so we can't compromise. And we have to stay true and committed to the Lord. And don't be satisfied with a substitute. I want genuine worship, you ought to say. I want the genuine Word of God. I want genuine preaching. I want genuine serving and leading. I want genuine parenting in my home. And I'm not going to compromise. And I'm not going to fall for it. And I'm not going to listen to all these counselors that want to come around and say, oh, do it this way. It'll be easier. It'll be all right. Have it your way. Just say no. I want what's pure in my life. In every aspect. In my relationships. In my relationship with God. In my church life. In my soul winning. In my work life. In every area. I want to be as holy as I can be. Not as worldly as I can be and still carry the label Christian with me. We should strive for that holiness. Let's pray.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for this lesson of Rehoboam. And Lord, we know that we're in this day and age, a day of compromise, a day of convenience, a day of confusion. We have a lack of character today. So Father, I thank you for this church and this pastor, that it's clear where they stand. Everybody can know very soon that they stand on the Word of God. Lord, help us to continue to make that stand in these last days. Not to be fearful, but to be trusting. We know the greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. Thank you for the rain. It's nice and cool. And we appreciate your grace upon us this day. In your name I pray. Amen.